Would you go with me, please, first to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13? When Jesus came to the borders of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter." Now there's all sorts of problems with this particular statement, but let me just take a moment to interpret it to you. "Thou art Peter." Now this is a rock. This is Petros, which means a small detached rock. And on this rock, which is Petra, a massive rock, a rocky peak, upon this rock will I build my church. Now we know that there's one church in quotes that make much of this verse. But the Lord, I believe, if we take the correct interpretation, is referring back to that statement, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And it's on the truth, on the firm truth of that statement. You notice what he says, "I will build my church." That's important to what we're going to look at tonight. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Or, if you like, the correct translation, "And the counsels of the unseen world shall not overpower it." Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." And then 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. "For we are fellow laborers together with God. Ye are God's cultivated field. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth on it. But let every man take heed how he buildeth upon it. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones," those are the materials of the house of God. "Wood, hay, and stubble are the materials of human dwellings. Every man's work shall be made manifest." And he goes on to speak of the judgment seat of Christ, and that's not within my area of discussion this evening. Now this morning, as I said, we looked at the relationship between Christ and the church. And I think it's fairly obvious, as we read in Ephesians this morning, that we are looking at the church in a universal sense. The epistle is addressed to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. However, when we come to Corinthians, we find expressions like this, "when ye are gathered together." And the epistle is addressed to the church of God which is at Corinth, "to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that are in every place." And you realize that there's a difference between the two epistles. That the epistle to the Ephesians is viewing the church in its universal sense. That is, this way from Pentecost to the rapture, and this way across the world at any given point in time. And so Ephesians is written to the body of Christ as a whole. But when we come to Corinthians, we find that we're looking at something in a local sense, which is a replica of the whole. That throughout the world, in individual places, there are little universal churches, if I can put it that way. You see, in Ephesians, the church is referred to as a holy temple. When we come to Corinthians, we read this, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Three things are referred to in the New Testament as the temple of God. Number one, the whole church, the church universal. As Paul could say to the Ephesians, you are a holy temple. The local church, as we have read, ye are temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, and the individual believer is the temple of God. These are challenging facts, you know. It's one thing to say, well, yes, the church universal is the temple of God, and yes, the local church is the temple of God, but the Spirit of God says, you're the temple of God too. He dwells in you. This has been one of the challenging things in my life. Because you realize this, that if God dwells in you, He has to go where you go. And if you go in places that displease Him, He can't just hop out, like as though He's on a bus, and then jump back on next stop. God is committed to indwelling the believer. And whatever circumstances we take ourselves, we take God. And I'm sure most of us have done and gone to places where if we had realized that God was with us, we'd have probably turned around and ran away as far as we can, fast as we can. So we have the church as a whole, right from Pentecost to the rapture, right across the world at any given time. And then we have local replicas of it, little gatherings which have the same characteristic as the whole. And what I want to do tonight is to look at some of the characteristics of what we refer to as a local church. You know, there are churches all over the city. You can drive throughout Brantford, and the traffic lights stop you long enough that you can have a good look at all the churches. And there are dozens of them. Now, you come into the city, you know, where do we go? Well, let's have a look at what should be in this local replica of the whole. First of all, it is composed of believers only. And when we go to Acts 2, it tells us that the church was composed of those who received His word, were obedient in baptism, and who continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And right at the end of the chapter, this is added. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were saved. Added to the church daily those who were saved. There's your first test of a local church. Now, I've lived long enough and I've fellowshipped in assemblies long enough to know that there are people who can easily pull the wool over your eyes, who know all the buzzwords. We were looking at Hebrews, and we saw there that one of the warnings were to people who'd come to the brink of really accepting the Lord and hadn't done it. And when we say that the local church must be composed of believers, I think we have to recognize that it is possible for people to be in the company knowing the right things to say, knowing the right things to do, who are not in fact believers. But as far as God is concerned, any local church must be composed primarily of believers in Christ. After all, the whole church is composed of that, isn't it? Therefore, the local replica must be composed of believers. They gather in the Lord's name and in no other. They own the Lordship of Christ and that alone. There's no organizational structure. There's no human head. And I want to come back to that in a moment. Now, this is one of the things that mystifies, you see, human beings. How can you have an organization without somebody at the top? After all, you don't run a corporation without a president, even if he doesn't do anything. You have him there. And to imagine a group of people operating without somebody being the boss. I said to Reg as we came in tonight, are you boss man tonight? Meaning, of course, that he was organizing the meeting, you see. But men scratch their heads at this. How can something function? And there are churches that you well know, the Church of England, the Catholic Church, have created their own human head because this business of not having a human head is a real problem. But you see, this local replica of the church as a whole does not have a human head. The head of this local replica is the same one who is the head of the whole. And Ephesians tells us that it's the person of Christ. He is the head of the body. And we've nobody in this place and many other places who has a label that says, I'm the boss, I'm in charge. You see, because we own Christ as being the head. But let me just take a moment to go into this expression of gathered to his name. And I'd like you to go, if you will, to Exodus 23. You see, it's easy to say we gather in the name of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? We have a label outside the door that says that Jesus Christ is Lord here? What does it mean to gather in the name of the Lord? Well, look at Exodus 23 and verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. This is Israel that's being addressed, of course. Beware of him and obey his voice and provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then will I be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. What did this angel have? Did he have a label on that says, I am the Lord's? No, he didn't. He had the character of God in him. So much so that God says, beware of him and obey his voice and provoke him not. For he will not pardon your transgressions. And brethren and sisters, when we claim to gather to the name of the Lord, we claim to gather to his character. All that he is governs this place, if we're a local church in the scriptural sense. This is staggering. This puts a whole new dimension upon a local church that gathers to his name. We gather to his character. That means that we obey his voice. That means that we show his character in our midst like it is. Beware, says God. This angel has my name in him. All that I am is in this angel. Be careful. It's a solemn thing, brethren and sisters, to gather to the name of the Lord. It means we accept who he is and we accept his character. So number one then, it's this local church is composed of believers only. And by the way, I don't care what labels men put on it. We're looking at the scriptural definition here. The believers in it gather in the Lord's name and in no others. They own the Lordship of Christ. There's no organizational structure. Now you have a job today to find any local churches that do not belong to and do not get orders from and are careful that they don't step out of the bounds of what this organization suggests. Now, some of these organizations, I suppose, from a human point of view, are very good. But you can look at a church like the United Church, and you can see how the organization is splitting the group. That the things the organization wants to do is not always acceptable to the person in the pew. And you see, if you have the Lord as head, then you're bound together by this common determination to follow His will and His mind. The Holy Scriptures are their only creed. This local church, if it's going to be the replica of the Church Universal, holds no other guidebook than the Bible. Oh boy, this knocks a few of them out, doesn't it? And you will have difficulty today. You will find them. But you'll have difficulty today finding a church that has as its creed, its grounds of teaching, its code of practice, based on the Word of God alone. And over the years, many recognized churches have moved away from the Word of God. In fact, when you listen to their teaching, you wonder if they have any Bibles in the place at all. Local replica of the Church Universal must have as its sole creed, "I have given them thy word," says the Lord Jesus in John 17. Thy word is truth. We need nothing else but a properly interpreted and a properly taught Bible. We don't need any rules or dogmas. We don't need someone like the Pope to pass out his views on things. And mind you, there are some of the things I must confess I agree with. But they're coming from the man, not from his God. And so, number one, composed of believers only. Number two, gather into the person of Christ alone. Number three, the scriptures being their only creed. And number four, they recognize the leading of the Holy Spirit in ministry and gift giving. Listen again to Corinthians. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, everyone, to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man as he will. If the Bible is our guidebook, if the Bible is our only creed, then we're going to find that the thrust of its teaching is this, that it's the Spirit of God that leads and guides and give gifts. Now, one of the troubles we have in this place, of course, is getting people to use their gifts. We're working on it. But everybody says, I don't have a gift. What gift do I have? Well, first of all, don't tell me you have one, because that's making a lie of the Word of God. Everybody has a gift who is a member of the local church. And that what makes it so unique. How many churches do you go to today where maybe one, two, three men are doing everything and everybody else comes in and goes out and the next Sunday they come in and they go out again? That's not a church. That's not a local church in terms of Scripture. A local church is where people have freedom under the Spirit of God and under direction of those who have the responsibility to use the gifts that God have given. And it angers me at times to see churches where one man is doing everything and there is gift sitting wasted in the pews. That's not what God expected. That's what God wants. He wants everybody who comes into this local community, which is a replica of the whole, he wants them to know, first of all, you have a gift, because the Spirit of God has given one to everybody. And what are those gifts used for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. We talked this morning about growing, about being fed. We won't grow if our gifts are not recognized and used in the middle of any company that claims to be a local church. And so if you want to judge a local church, then you look at a place where somebody's doing this and somebody's doing that and somebody's doing something else. All under the guidance of the Spirit of God. Who shot who? Okay, I'm still alive anyway. So the gifts must be present and they must be used. If God-given gifts are not present, then it is not a replica of the church. And if those God-given gifts are present and they're not being used, then that church will never grow. Oh, it recognized the priesthood of all believers. Oh boy, this hits a few, doesn't it? Think of the groups where one fella gets up and does everything, and next Sunday he gets up and does it the same way again because he has a little book, you see, and the little book says, hey, at 10:15 you do so-and-so, and 10:22 you do something else. Every one of us who are in Christ have a right to go into his presence and talk to him. The priesthood was for the Old Testament in that sense. But people today, many churches have lifted the priesthood from the Old Testament and they're still operating it in New Testament times. You want to know what God thinks about that? Come next Saturday when we look at Hebrews. Every believer has a right to go into the presence of God. There is no place for clergy and laity. That's another thing that gets me annoyed. Just because I don't have a name in front of me or letters after me, does that mean that I can't minister the word of God? In some places it would. In some places it would. But you see, these gifts within the church, given within the church, are given within the framework of the priesthood of believers, and raising one person above another has no place in the Word of God. I don't find it anyway. And so when you're looking for a church, that's something else you should look for. Is there somebody that's more prominent than everybody else? Now, in our group, of course, we do have people who accept responsibility in a different field than others do. But I've said it many times and I will say it again. From the youngest to the eldest of us, we have no different standing before God than the next person. And the fact that I've taken responsibility as an elder or Les has taken responsibility as a deacon, it's not elevated us in any way. In fact, it's put us down a little bit because we have to be the servants of everybody. And so you have to find a church which demonstrates the priesthood of all believers. So what do we got? We've got a group that is composed of believers only. We have a group that is governed by the Lordship of Christ. Subject to Christ is what we read in Ephesians both this week, last week, and one other week when Greg was speaking. And you know what subject means? It means in one's proper place, under the head. I don't remember now, but something in the back of my mind about when we used to line up for parade in the Navy. The tallest went on the right and the shortest went on the left, or something like that anyway. And you dare step out of line and you were in a dog box. And why was that done? Well, it looked nice to have all the tall fellows together and all the little ones in the back row, you see. And no other reason. But those were the rules and we had to follow them. So the church is subject to Christ, set in its place under the person of Christ, the Lordship of Christ. We're going to find the Word of God as the guidebook for that group. We're going to find the Holy Spirit in leading in ministry and gift giving. We're going to find the priesthood of all believers. And coming back to what I said at the beginning, I will build my church. Ever watch God building? No? Go back and read about the tabernacle. God built that. And what did he say to Moses? See that you build it according to the pattern which I gave thee in the mount. What about the temple? God had that laid out too. Today he's building a church. You think he's going to do it any differently? You think he's going to change his mind after all these centuries and let the church build itself? Huh. Well, if David built something and Brian built something and Les built something, it might look like something. But if I build something, it would look like something else. You see, God has a pattern. He has laid down a plan. And Paul says, if you're going to build, do it wisely. Do it wisely. And do it according to the pattern. It's my church, says Christ. And you know, I would say that 99% of Christendom today have lost sight of that. It's our church. Therefore, if they don't do it as I think it should be done, then forget it. I'm going somewhere else. As long as a church is being built after the pattern of Christ, I cannot complain if I don't like some of the things that are happening. Because you see, if we're brought together into a unity, we'll like the same things. We'll own the same head. We'll build according to the same pattern. And God never builds. And you see the two pictures. See how careful God is. What pictures do we have of the church? Anybody like to? I'm not one for this discussion business because when I'm in school I have to say, now hear this. You know, I know it, you don't, so I'm going to talk about it. But let somebody tell me the two pictures that we have of the church in Scripture. The body and the bride. And what's the other one in the epistles? I've just referred to it. Building. No, I don't know about a bride, but I guess she's planned too, isn't she? Because, you know, by the time she comes to the wedding, she looks like something else. But a building and a body cannot be built without plans. You think God just took a lump of earth and gave it no thought? Look at the fantastic piece of flesh and bone and everything else we are. You think God just gave no thought to that? It seems like it. He took to the dust of it. Ah, but what did he do? He formed. What about a building? How we're laughing yesterday because, you know, most of you know me well enough to know that I'm useless with anything bigger than a pen. And when I came to Canada first, you know, everybody was building things in basements. Oh, this is easy stuff. Bit of wood and some nails. Well, by the time I finished, I had the most beautiful creation you'd ever seen. And it got beautiful because I kept covering up things I did wrong. Well, that doesn't look right. Well, I don't know what to do with it, so let's piece of wood over it. And it looks lovely. If people had ever gone behind the panel in, goodness knows what they would have found. But you see, God isn't like that. And he wants the church built to his plan. It's his church. And as we fellowship here together, I think we have to watch that. There are changes around us in all sorts of churches that are drawing people away from God's plan and God's pattern. And I think as believers, we need to know the Word of God. We need to know what that place is. Building is the cornerstone, and I understand, David, that's the piece that holds everything in place and keeps it firmly together. Am I right with that? Chief cornerstone. And what is he of the body? He's the head. And so everything grows governed by him. The church for God is a place to dwell. Isn't that interesting? That as we, if, and I'm not saying that we do, if we conform to the replica of a local church, God dwells with us. It's a place to worship. For the believer, it is a place to grow. Let me tell you this, you will not grow as a believer unless you grow in a local church. Oh, I can do it myself. I can grow myself. Let me tell you, after 50 years, you will not. I cannot survive as a believer without being here, without the encouragement, without the correction, without just being a part of you. My spiritual life would die. I need to be here. It's a place of fellowship. If you're going to get your fellowship outside of this group, or Christians like it, you're not going to get fellowship. And a place for the world. So for the church, for God, the church is a place to dwell and a place to be worshipped. For the believer, it's a place to grow and a place to fellowship. For the world, it's a place of witness. And so as you look at bodies of Christians to see whether it's a group of which you should be a member, these are the tests that you apply. Just to make sure. It's in accord with the Word of God. Well, we've got a bit of time left, so I'll stick my neck out if anybody wants questions. I don't promise you answers. Anything I can't answer, I'm sure my good friend Reg will. So, see, he was awake. I just did that to see if he was still with us or not. Anyway, I don't promise to answer them, but and please do one thing for me. I hate to admit it, but I think my hearing is going a little bit after all these years. So would you speak clearly for me, please? Well, my wife's looking at the clock and I know what she's thinking. Why didn't he shut up? Why does he go on asking for questions when we can get home early? Anyway, if you have any, we can maybe deal. Did you have one, Reg? You're looking very intently. You know, that's the success when you sit at in a class and you say, any questions, and nobody says anything, you've done one of two things. You've either told them all you're supposed to, or you've lost them completely. Well, can I just say this in closing? This is serious stuff. It really is. And for the young people here tonight, just don't come here because you like us. We're glad you do, and we're glad you come. Come because you see in us, or I hope you see in us, many of the things that we've talked about tonight. For those of us who've been brought up in Christian homes, this is a real problem, you know. I can remember as a boy, I think I've said before, I went to my first meeting at 2 weeks old, and I don't think I've missed any, very many in the intervening 64 years. But therein lies a danger. We can accept things because we've been brought up in them. And one of the challenges I had in my early 20s was to go to the Word of God and say, you know, am I doing this because I believe it? Or am I doing it because I've known nothing else since I was a child? all of us, and it doesn't do any of us any harm at times to go back to the Word of God and say, is this right? Are we doing what would please the one to whom we are subject? Because he's the one that said, I will build my church. 287 for our closing hymn. Sing it, Debbie. Father, at the end of this day, we would bow in thy presence and thank thee for the things of Christ that have filled our hearts today. For being able to gather around the table and there to acknowledge and to own him as Lord. There to enter again into the appreciation of the work of Calvary and rejoice in the fact that he showed us the Father. Father, today we have considered this very special relationship. First of all, we've looked at it from the point of view of our Savior, and our hearts are thrilled as we realize the blessed relationship into which we have been brought through the work of the cross. Father, tonight we've looked at our responsibility to be subject to him, to own him as the Lord of the church and Lord of our lives, to realize that our bodies, both individually and collectively, are the temple of the living God, to understand that we have that right in our own, in Christ, to come into thy presence as we're doing now, just to talk to thee. And Father, we pray as we fellowship together as a group of believers here, that we will always endeavor to give him his place, always endeavor to follow his word, always remembering that it is his church and he is the builder. We commend ourselves now to thy care as we separate. Give us a good time in our relationship with thee until we gather together again, if it be thy will, to enjoy the things of Christ. We give thee praise in his precious name. Amen.